Jordan, so near banks I stand, and cast a wishful eye.
Hi, this is Jay Webb of International Gospel Hour. Since 1934, Churches of Christ have proclaimed God's Word through International Gospel Hour. Please stay tuned for another lesson on this program by Jody Apple. Are you listening?
For the promised land.
Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260. Today's broadcast, lesson number 1 of week number 15, studying Matthew chapter 15. Part of a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. As we get started, these reminders. You can, of course, listen to our programs as they air live, but when you cannot, you can still have unlimited access to all of our materials, always free, by clicking the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. There you will find links to our newsletter, our video series, Christ Obeyed, What About Me?, our audio series, The Big Questions, links to download the book, Victory in Jesus, links to Bible reading schedules, links to all of these IGH 260 broadcasts, and links to our Bible study courses. For a free listing of all of these materials, just send an email to free@ighradio.com. To receive IGH 260 text updates, just text the word IGHFREE to 55222. That's IGHFREE, all one word, text IGHFREE to 55222. Here are two great ways to study God's Word. First, use our free, self-paced online Bible study program. You can get started by going to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. Second, if you prefer to study by mail, then call this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive our free 30-lesson Bible study series. You can also request that series by using the contact form at our website, internationalgospelhour.com. We also encourage you to join the more than 7,100 people who keep up with International Gospel Hour by visiting our Facebook page, facebook.com/International Gospel Hour, or this Twitter page, twitter.com/Jody Apple. And a special favor today. We are reevaluating our programming, always looking for ways to reach more so we can teach more. If you would, go to internationalgospelhour.com and use our survey form to tell us where you live and what station you listen to. The responses that we receive will help us make better decisions about where to air our broadcasts. And thanks for helping us out. One last thought before we get started. We reached the halfway point of Matthew last week, and today we start our study of the second half of his gospel. Thank you so much for joining us as we study God's Word. Let's start our study of Matthew 15. We start that study of this chapter by examining some of the terms that appear throughout the chapter. There are 221 unique words in the original text that make up the 610 total words in Matthew 15's 39 verses. The usual, most frequently occurring words in other chapters of Matthew appear in Matthew 15 as well. Words like and, also, even, yet, but, he, she, it, and so forth. As we have noted before, in chapters where Jesus frequently preaches, teaches, and/or engages in dialogue with his disciples, his detractors, or others in his audience, we see words translated as to say, speak, or tell many times, 22 in this chapter, in fact. Other key words in Matthew 15 to note, the word translated as crowd, people, or multitude appears 8 times. That's a constant reminder that Jesus, during this part of his ministry, was still being followed by and so still instructing and interacting with the multitudes. The word for answer, or reply, appears 7 times in the chapter, reflecting part of the ongoing saying, speaking, and telling that we noted earlier, especially as it relates to dialogue with others. The term translated as disciple or student appears 7 times in this text, referring all 7 times to the disciples of Jesus in the limited sense of the 12 apostles. The word rendered as man or human shows up 6 times in the chapter, referring either to man-made commandments or Jesus pointing out what truly defiles a man. The word eat also appears 6 times in the chapter, often in the same passage where the term man appears. Specific eating traditions of the Pharisees start off the chapter, and the discussion of those issues continues throughout the first half of its verses. The name Jesus can be found 6 times in the chapter, obviously because it was Jesus who was teaching and engaging in dialogue with the Pharisees and his disciples and the multitude throughout. The word blind appears, both in reference to spiritual blindness and literal physical blindness. It appears 4 times with reference to the former, that is, spiritual blindness, all in just 1 verse, Matthew 15, verse 14, where we read, "Let them alone, they are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." The word for bread pops up 5 times in the chapter. First, with reference to the Pharisees' tradition of hand-washing when they eat, then with reference to a faith-testing incident with the woman from Canaan, and finally in the setting of another miraculous feeding of the multitudes. Though there are other key terms to note in Matthew 15, we close with this one, the term rendered defile, a word that in other contexts means to communicate or to have fellowship. It was used 5 times in this chapter. That term appears for the first time in the New Testament in Matthew 15. 5 of the 6 times that it appears in Matthew are here, all with reference to defile. Its more common translation as partaker or fellowship can be found in its 6th and final appearance in Matthew chapter 23, verse 30. This extremely brief survey of key terms, while never intended to stand in the place of reading and studying the entire chapter, nevertheless provides some insight into what we will encounter as we read and as we study Matthew chapter 15 more thoroughly. Let's now survey Matthew 15 as we prepare to study it in more detail. In Matthew 15, verses 1 and 2, we note that the chapter opens with another challenge to Jesus. As we have noted before, the challenges to Jesus are usually against something that his disciples did or did not do, rather than about something that Jesus himself did or did not do. The end result, a criticism of Jesus' disciples, was, of course, tantamount to a criticism of or against Jesus himself. This particular criticism came from the scribes and the Pharisees, who asked why the disciples of Jesus did not follow the tradition of their elders. Their specific complaint, the disciples did not wash their hands in the traditional elders' approved way before they ate a meal. In Matthew 15, verses 3 through 9, we note that a large section of Matthew chapter 15 centers on this washing/eating issue. Immediately after the question was first asked, Jesus began to answer it. Though his first reply continues through Matthew 15, verse 9, Jesus takes up the issue again, this time with a multitude in Matthew 15, 10, and then yet again with his disciples, starting in Matthew chapter 15, verse 12. That final discussion about the topic, the one with the disciples, does not end until we reach Matthew 15, verse 20. Thus, 20 of the 39 verses in Matthew 15, just 1 verse over half of the chapter, deals either directly or indirectly with the opening challenge to Jesus about his disciples' failure to keep the tradition of the elders. The amount of space devoted to this topic tells us that it was a matter of some, meaning great, significance, especially so to the scribes and to the Pharisees. Again, in Matthew 15, verses 3 through 9, we note Jesus' first response to the charge brought against his disciples. It was an interesting one. Rather than deny that the disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders, Jesus pointed out that the scribes and the Pharisees also transgressed the commandment of God because of your tradition. Why would Jesus, by not refuting their charge directly in his initial response, why would Jesus allow that charge to stand? For this reason, the scribes and the Pharisees were correct in stating that the disciples of Jesus transgressed the tradition of the elders. They were right to observe, and thus to say, that the disciples did not wash their hands in the prescribed fashion before they ate. Jesus did not tell the scribes and the Pharisees that they were wrong in their charge against his disciples, because they were not wrong, but right. Jesus' approach was not to challenge what the scribes and the Pharisees alleged, but rather to charge them with a much more egregious violation or transgression of God's commandment. In doing so, Jesus demonstrated that there was nothing wrong with transgressing the tradition of the elders, but that there was everything wrong with transgressing the commandment of God. In the imagined hierarchy of transgressions, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the tradition of the elders superseded transgressing God's commandments, at least in their eyes. Jesus, however, taught that the greater transgression, in fact, the only real transgression or sin, was that of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the elders in upholding their traditions. As we continue to consider Matthew 15, verses 3 through 9, we note that as Jesus continued his response to the initial charge of the scribes and the Pharisees, that he introduced the specific means by which they had transgressed God's commandment. His initial question was open-ended. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? That question, by itself, did not identify how the scribes and the Pharisees transgressed God's commandment. It did not specify what commandment, according to Jesus, that they had violated. Jesus, of course, would not simply make a broad statement alleging their violation of God's will and then move on without explaining what it was that he meant. So, immediately after asking his question, which served as the foundation for his specific charge, Jesus introduced exactly how the scribes and the Pharisees violated God's will. One of the 10 words, commonly called the Ten Commandments, focused on the responsibility of the Jews toward their parents. They were instructed to honor their fathers and their mothers. Those who failed to do so were subject to punishment. The scribes and the Pharisees, however, developed a way to circumvent that parental responsibility in such a way, according to their thinking anyway, that they fulfilled the intent of that commandment without actually doing what it obligated, what it demanded them to do. More details will be forthcoming as we examine this chapter in depth, but for now, note this. Jesus said that they made God's commandment of no effect by your tradition. That brackets the way Jesus introduced his answer in the first place. He asked a general question, also indicating that he believed and thus would prove that the scribes and the Pharisees broke God's commandments because of their tradition. As we just noted, that was just a general allegation. But immediately afterward, Jesus gave a specific example of just how they had exalted their traditions over God's commandment. And then, after citing that example, Jesus restated the principle that he opened with. You have made God's commandments worthless by elevating your tradition above the divine will. Still, in Matthew 15, verses 3 through 9, Jesus' initial broad denunciation of the beliefs of the scribes and the Pharisees, followed by a specific example, and then ending with a restatement of their errors, was not the end of Jesus' criticism. Jesus called the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites, and then Jesus cited a prophecy from Isaiah to support his assessment of their claims and their behavior. That prophecy spoke about those who would say, who would claim things, evidently and apparently to honor and to glorify God, but whose heart never synced with their claims. But there was more. Their actions never synced with their claims either. Consequently, Jesus stated that they worshiped God in vain, following their own commandments more so than the commandments of God. In Matthew 15, verses 10 and 11, though Jesus had just voiced strong criticism of the Pharisees' defense of their traditions, Jesus was not finished yet. Jesus raised the issue all over again, but this time to the multitudes. The reason, not expressly stated here, was more than likely because of the influence that the Pharisees had on the beliefs and on the practices of the general population. Jesus' approach to the multitudes differed from what he had said to the Pharisees. To the Pharisees, Jesus said that by upholding, by following, by binding their traditions, they violated God's commandments. Here, Jesus, though focusing on the same issue, spoke about what really defiles a man, meaning what truly makes a man guilty of sin. Jesus did not explicitly say so, but his argument implies that what he said did not defile a man was just what the Pharisees claimed did defile a man. Jesus' simple argument, it's not what goes into one's mouth that defiles, but rather what comes out of the mouth that defiles. As the chapter continues, Jesus would repeat that argument, but with further detailed explanation to reiterate his point. Matthew 15, verse 12. There are at least three groups of people that are addressed in the first half of Matthew 15, the setting where the tradition of the elders takes center stage. First, there are the scribes and the Pharisees who initially raised the issue about traditions and hand washing. Second, there were the multitudes who may have witnessed the conversation between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees, but whom Jesus directly addressed in Matthew 15, verse 10 and Matthew 15, verse 11. And then third, there were Jesus' disciples who in this verse, Matthew 15, verse 12, got involved in the conversation themselves. Their involvement at this point started with this question. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? The question that the disciples asked shows us that they were paying attention to the conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. It also tells us that the disciples had discerned that Jesus' response offended the Pharisees, something that Jesus surely knew. The disciples' question does not tell us whether or not they were more worried about the Pharisees being offended, or the teaching that Jesus presented, or that Jesus may have missed how the Pharisees felt about the matter. Jesus' reply in the following verse indicates that he was well aware of what the Pharisees thought. In Matthew 15, verses 13 and 14, what Jesus said in response to the disciples' question will, as we continue reading in the chapter, raise additional questions and thus additional opportunities to expand on what Jesus meant as he critiqued the Pharisees' tradition. Jesus' response started with what might appear to be a proverb of sorts. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Matthew 15, verse 13. The proverbial nature of that statement was such that it should not have required additional explanation, or a lot of additional explanation. Jesus, through that proverb-like statement, centered on the difference between divine authority, what God planted, and human authority, what God did not plant. Ultimately, what God plants must be followed, and what God does not plant must not be followed. Though the disciples appeared to be concerned when they asked Jesus whether or not he was aware that the Pharisees were offended, Jesus' statement, "Let them alone," tells us that he was not only aware of how the Pharisees felt, but that their feelings in this situation were not the primary concern. Then, Jesus referred to blindness, spiritual blindness, four times, in fact, in his response, "Let them alone, they are blind, leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Matthew 15, verse 14. As we continue our discussion, consider Matthew 15, verse 15. We noted that Jesus' first response to the disciples would raise additional questions and additional opportunities to explain Jesus' teaching in this context. That opportunity started when Peter said, "Explain this parable to us." What Peter called parable was what we earlier called a proverb. There were, as you read Matthew 15, 13, and 14 closely, two proverb-like statements in that setting. First, Jesus talked about planning. And then second, Jesus talked about those who were spiritually blind. Both of these statements came across as parables to Peter because they paralleled spiritual principles and spiritual practices without specifically identifying them in the immediate statement of the proverb / parable itself. Like the extended Kingdom of Heaven parable chapter, Matthew 13, Jesus often introduced a parable without explaining it, only to return to the parable with an explanation of its meaning later. That's what we find here. Jesus introduced two parables, two proverbs that, from Peter's perspective, required additional explanation. And, as we observed in Matthew 13, when the disciples asked why Jesus spoke in parables at one point, and then for an explanation of a specific parable at another point, Jesus obliged and answered their questions. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 16 through 20, Jesus began his response to Peter's request for an explanation with two questions of his own. The first one asked by Jesus, "Are you also still without understanding?" In the second one, very much related to the first, Jesus said, "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated?" Jesus' first question seems to indicate that he was surprised that Peter, and no doubt the other disciples too, failed to grasp the meaning of his remarks about what God planted and those who were spiritually blind. Though we will not address this at length, not in our opening survey here, it's worthy to note that what we might perceive as something easily understood might not be so easily understood by others. We, of course, have the distinct blessing of having read through these accounts many times before. But remember, all of this was very much real-time new to Peter, to the multitudes, and to the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus was addressing. As Jesus continued to explain what he said about heavenly versus human authority, he expanded upon the statement that we initially saw him make to the multitude in Matthew 15, verses 10 and 11. There Jesus said, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." In Matthew 15, 17 through 18, Jesus gave a brief overview of our digestive system. What goes into your mouth will go into your stomach and will be eliminated. No part of this sequence, this natural process, entails spiritual defilement or sin. But there's another system that does defile, that does constitute sin. In that overview, Jesus said, what starts in the heart proceeds to the mouth, and when it leaves the mouth, it defiles a man. And then Jesus listed several things that originated in the heart, which were part of that second system, that second process. Those things, Jesus said, they defiled. They make us guilty of sin. But eating without following the elders' tradition of washing hands does not defile, does not make anyone guilty of sin. In Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28, when Jesus left this area, he traveled to the region of Tyre and Sidon. While there, a Canaanite woman from the area asked Jesus to help her demon-possessed daughter. Initially, Jesus did not respond. The disciples urged Jesus to send her away. When Jesus did respond, he stated that he came to the house of Israel, meaning that he did not come to help her. More details about what Jesus meant when he said this as we get deeper into the chapter in our later studies. The woman came, worshiped Jesus, and pled for Jesus to help her. Jesus, consistent with his first message about coming only to the house of Israel, said that it wasn't good to take what was intended for children and to give it to dogs. Again, further study will show us not just what Jesus said, but what Jesus meant when he uttered those words. The woman ever persistent, observe that even the dogs are privileged to eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The final response from Jesus, very different than the first two, praised this woman for her faith, and Jesus granted her request. Her daughter was healed. Matthew 15:29-39. In the final section of Matthew 15, Jesus left the region of Tyre and Sidon and returned to an area near the Sea of Galilee. He went up on a mountain, and multitudes came to him. They brought those who were lame, blind, mute, and maimed to Jesus, and Jesus healed them. When the multitude saw the mute speaking, the maimed whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, they glorified God. Jesus called the disciples to himself, and Jesus told them that he felt compassion on the multitude. They had been with Jesus for 3 days, and they were hungry. Jesus did not want to send them away hungry. And the disciples asked an apparently sensible question. Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to feed such a great multitude? Jesus, reminiscent of what we noted before in Matthew 14, asked how many loaves they had. This time it was 7, and beside that, a few little fish. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew chapter 15. This reminder as we conclude, if you would like to take our self-paced online Bible study program, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org.
God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We hope, first, that it glorified God, but second, we hope that it edified you. Listen to it again if you need to, or to other lessons in the series by going to the Media tab at our site at internationalgospelhour.com.
God be with you.